Okay. Now, those of you who are out of fellowship will have the opportunity now through silent prayer to readjust and orient to what we're about to do. Confession alone to God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, the opportunity to study your word, the opportunity to retain it in our souls for execution in the angelic conflict. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are actually studying a miracle where Peter walked on water for a few seconds. And then because he was distracted, he lost his faith rest. He lost his fellowship. And therefore, as a result of that, he began to sink. We've noticed how all of that played out, but we also wanted to note what the breakdown is and for you to realize that because of the challenges that confront us on a daily basis, we can be in fellowship, we can clear the decks through rebound and start our day and move therefore outside of the home into the conflict. And Peter has shown us that within a heartbeat or two, you can be in the dark side. And so we have taken up a study of losing fellowship, which means a look at the faith rest technique. We've done a little bit of that as we've gone forward so far. But one of the passages that points out the circumstance that we confront every day, and that is the challenges that cause us within a few seconds to lose fellowship and begin functioning in the dark side, contributing to the satanic advance with regard to you during that day. And so as you catch yourself, having been within seconds drawn from the light into the darkness, there's a passage or two that we're going to note to emphasize that. Please note that Peter was functioning at the time he was dealing with the Lord on the Sea of Galilee. He was functioning on the faith rest technique. That was the spiritual life of the people of the Old Testament. That was as far as the Jew could go with regard to managing his day, with regard to managing the circumstances that they would face. And so that was what he had available to him, and he lost it within a matter of seconds. We can do the same thing. We have other problem-solving devices, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not inside the bubble, they can't function. So learning how to use the basic problem-solving devices to get inside the bubble is imperative with regard to your spiritual life in any given day. And if you are inside the bubble, then the rest of the devices are functional and up and running. Now, we have taken a look at the first passage that we want to note, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. That will be the first one. We're about done with it. When we get through with that, we will go to the system of acquiring divine thought. We have a diagram. It's not ready to use it yet. I don't think I brought it. I don't need it today. But, well, there it is. That'll do for the moment. This is a system that is drawn from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Actually, what the portion of it that we will need is beginning in verse 9. And then we go from there. But there is a passage that documents the structure of this diagram, and that is the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 passage. And everything you see there is based on that passage. So if you've ever wondered, well, where'd you come up with that? We've done this before, quite obviously, but maybe you forgot, or maybe you didn't concentrate, maybe you've never heard it before. But that's where we're going to wind up going. I don't know if we'll make it today, but we'll give it a go. But I do want to go back and go through the expanded translations of some verses we've already noted. And that will begin in Ephesians 4:17. It reads this way. This I communicate and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer continue walking, and there's peripateto, it means lifestyle, behavior patterns, character traits, who you are, how you think, how you decide, and that therefore determines what you do. And if you're doing things that are really unkosher, doing things that violate the plan of God as a result of the fact you made volitional decisions. Volition is the big deal in the angelic conflict. Whatever you decide to do, that's what you execute. It can be doctrine, it can be dark side stuff. So when it says here wheel tracks, it says walking in our expanded translation, but we've also noted how we develop the doctrine of wheel tracks of righteousness and wickedness. And by the way, wickedness sounds really Old Testament stuff, but when you go to the Old Testament, and especially in Proverbs, you will see the concept of righteousness and wickedness with regard to behavior patterns, so we chose those. So wheel tracks of wickedness, just as the Gentiles continue walking, there's peripateto again, caused by the vacuum, mataates, in their soul that facilitates the inculcation and facilitation of the lie. Get out of fellowship, then therefore the vacuum is created. That's mataates, the vacuum in their soul. When out of fellowship, you're vulnerable to the inculcation of the lie. And you can't shift gears into zero and neutral. There's no such thing as not being in the light and not being in the darkness. Therefore, you're in the middle somewhere. And you wonder, well, what's that? Well, I'm telling you that Ephesians 4:18 says, 17 says, it's a vacuum. And wherever there's a vacuum, then something is going to be sucked in to that area. And if it's your soul, what will be sucked in if you're out of fellowship is the lie, false doctrine, cosmic system function. So you can't get away from that. Out of fellowship, vacuum. In fellowship, inside the bubble. So it's going to be the lie if you're out of fellowship. So Ephesians 4:18, being darkened, that's apalalutreo, and that is understanding executed from the life of God. So apalatreo is darkened, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of hardness of their heart. Now, when we go to this graphic here, we see the development of that hardness. Now, the ones that we're going to note in our study with regard to the stages of aversionism, you can see that there's a blackout of the soul. That's where the vacuum comes in. There's a blackout of recall, a blackout of inculcation. And we see that in this passage here, this blackout concept. There's going to be a calloused nature involved. I don't know if some of you have done physical labor. I've done that in times past. And when I did that over a period of time, I wound up with calluses on my hands and fingers because of the thing that you had to do on a consistent basis. So if you've ever had calluses on your hands, then you understand there's a hardness. There's a hardness in that area of your hand or fingers that results in the labor that you're doing. And it will go away if you quit that type of handwork, so to speak. I know that I have a callus on this finger right here because of writing. And probably you have one too. It's a little knot that occurs. It's a callus. It's hard because of keeping that pen punched in there. And then if you quit writing or you don't know how to write, you don't have a callus. I was very close to that one time. The blackout of the soul is causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into that vacuum, you see. And so who are these people that you deal with every day? How about you? How about your spouse? How about your children? And when they come unwound, why is that? Well, it's not necessarily the blackout of the soul, but that means they're on the way. You just don't get the blackout of the soul overnight. It takes time for the callus to build up. Scar tissue of the soul, therefore, is the concept behind the calloused nature. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. And then finally, you don't want to get here, the eighth one is reverse process reversionism. Now, let me give an example of that. You probably know someone that would identify with this. They were very positive to the Word of God. They were very positive to learning more and more. And they would show up at Bible class to take notes. that would go home, hadn't had enough food, spiritual type, that day. So what they'd do is they'd get their tape recorder set up by the bed and put it on fast forward so they could learn doctrine while they slept. I am not making that up. And so that's the person that is deluded as far as inculcation and retention is concerned. I know sometimes people play music when they go to bed and sleep, and they can put a CD on or maybe one of those things that just plays forever till you stop it. And when they wake up the next morning, if you ask them, what were the tunes you listened to last night? And they say, well, there were several, but I don't know what they were. Why is that? You cannot inculcate any kind of thought while you're asleep that is retainable. I'm sure the ears hear it, but there's no transfer anywhere. And so here's the deal with learning Bible doctrine. Sit down, shut up, concentrate, take it in, review it, and see if you can make that a part of your inventory of ideas that is facilitated. So this is what we're studying here. The others you can see are sort of the prelude to the bottom three. If you get to the bottom three, you're in deep trouble. If you know people that are in the bottom three, draw a wide circle around them, because bad things are going to happen to them, and you don't want to be collateral. So being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of hardness of their heart. I confirm this together with the Lord, no longer walk as the Gentiles continue to do in wheel tracks of wickedness caused by Mataate's vacuum in their souls that facilitates the inculcation and facilitation of the lie. And then verse 19, and they, having become callous, having been themselves given over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, that's the bottom line there. If you're out of fellowship and therefore involved in the cosmic systems over an extended period of time, you become callous. You're hardened. And in the hardness of your soul, you reject truth. And so having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice, that means function, of every kind of impurity and greediness, that means that there's a whole vista of sins that you have gotten involved in because of your separation away from the inculcation of divine thought. Therefore, happiness is flawed. You can have happiness in your spiritual life. Happiness is not giggling and laughing and slapping people on the back. That's called having a good time. But as far as true happiness is concerned, people can camouflage their vacuous thought by being a hail fellow well met. But underneath, if you burrow down into the soul, you're going to hit that rock called a calloused mind. Just because they're smiling and laughing doesn't mean they're happy. True happiness is to be able to manage the exigencies of your day without allowing that exigency to pull you into the dark side. Stay inside the bubble. Stay there and resolve the issue with problem-solving devices, beginning with your faith rest technique. And if you can't pass number three on the list, then you cannot deal with anything beyond that. Therefore, what you're doing is saying, this is too hard for me. Doctrine doesn't work. I can't resolve this through biblical concepts. Therefore, I choose to be unhappy. Happiness is a mental attitude that is what we would say laid back. Laid back in the sense that you are not going to allow this circumstance to overwhelm your day. True happiness means you're inside the bubble no matter what happens externally. You're able to resolve the issues with the power of the Word of God, for it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, etc. And so happiness sought outside the soul's content is a pseudo-happiness that is dependent upon what the world provides. The world is not going to provide you happiness. This is a fallen world. It is run by Lucifer himself, and there's no good in it. And most of the people in it are no damn good. We know that today. There are entire civilizations of people today run amok, driven by some of the most grotesque executions of free will that you've ever seen. There have been days. For example, Joe Hoon and I have been watching a series on the History Channel called The Vikings. They had no, when they went to war, they had no restraint. And you'd better not, because the wars they were fighting, if you don't go out there ready to kill the enemy, you're not going to live through that day. And in the angelic conflict that we are presently fighting, you're not going to live very long if you don't have a defense department in your soul. You're not going to be happy. That's sure. Now, the true happiness provided through soul rapport with God is a permanent form of happiness that is functional in adversity as well as in prosperity. Whatever happens that might cause you to lose your happiness, therefore being out of fellowship, therefore opening the mata ates vacuum, whatever you confront that causes that is past history. Now, sometimes you might get involved in self-induced prophecy because you're going to prophesy that thus and so is going to happen. Then when it doesn't, you're very frustrated. Here comes the vacuum again. What has to happen is realize whatever confronts you that bothers you and robs you of your happiness is something that is history and is over with. How you manage the ramifications of that incident is the secret to whether you are going to ever acquire true happiness. If you can't think through it with Bible doctrine, then you're in big trouble. Because what's done is done. You relive it. Bring it up as many times during the day as you can. And if you're so frustrated that it doesn't go away, if somehow God doesn't go into the decree and erase that event for you, then you're in big trouble. What causes you to lose your happiness is history. The future depends on your free will to manage it with the power of the Word of God. Temporary happiness is acquired from the devil's world. It finds its source in objects that are not designed for true happiness and therefore cannot be sustained due to its inferior capacity to provide lasting happiness. You're looking at the wrong things to give you happiness. Happiness is found in the thinking of God. Now, we're going to get to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 passage eventually, where we will see the structure of this chart right here. We'll see how it is structured. It starts here, and it ends down here. And all of that is in that passage. So we need to review that again. As we go through, is Jesus the Messiah? Or who is the Messiah? Has the Messiah even come yet? All of those questions. As we go through that, you will see indicators along the way that people look back in past history at the promises of God, which were prophecies, and they clung to those. They all believed the Messiah would come. Now, that we've got flying out front now the Star of David, and that is in support of the nation Israel and their Prime Minister, Netanyahu. Our nation is drifting, creeping, crawling, but nevertheless headed for anti-Semitism. Everybody wants somebody to be at fault for whatever the current situation is that displeases them. And historically, people have turned to the Jews as the whipping boy. We're not going to have that here. So we're saluting the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And we've studied Zionophobia, and you understand the concept and the doctrine behind that. But nothing trumps Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Nobody can get away with anti-Semitism. It will be the death of you. And God may keep you alive so you can suffer that kind of mental attitude. So there's that. So So we have these things that we will see along the way, and you're familiar with them, but we're going to try and amplify them. Let's note that unhappy people cannot acquire true happiness, which leads to frustration and depression, symptoms of the latter stages of reversionism, which we just noted. If you're never happy, it's because you have drifted into reversionism. You come to Bible class, you take notes, you listen to the, well, it's called an MP3 now. Listen to an MP3 by your bed and try to solve the problem while you sleep. Ephesians 4:19 is an indictment of the unhappy individual who is trying to compensate through a frantic search for happiness. So if you're out of fellowship and you're sucking in the lie constantly day by day, what is happiness to that individual? Happiness is to allow the sin nature to go unrestrained. Because sin nature usually, almost indefinitely, is going to stimulate a pursuit of what you really want to do. Now, we've been through the list, and there's probably untold numbers of examples, but we've done about 10 or 12 of the basic lust patterns of the sin nature. Now, carnal lust is one that's high on the agenda. And therefore, if you're unrestrained, that's where you're going to go. So I would like to maybe offer this example. If you take a group, I mean, let's say 1,000 people, and they're all between the ages of, say, 15 and 18, and they have no restraint. Now, I'm just throwing this out for consideration. I'm gambling on the fact that between the ages of 15 and 18, carnal lust is number one on the motivational chart from the sin nature. We're in a building, males and females, all day long. It just is inevitable that that's going to happen. And we know that it is because it seems there is absolutely no moral fix for anybody between the ages of 15 and 18. And I don't mean just now. It's just it's unrestrained now. Why is this? Because they're taught there are no absolutes. Fred over here, he's a Christian, and he doesn't believe in that kind of thing. Neither does Maureen. Hey, they may be right people. Who knows? But everybody else do not go with that thing. That's way back in the 50s. We wouldn't need this, all this restraint. Whatever I do is okay with me. Therefore, it ought to be okay with everybody else because what I do may be different from Fred's, but nevertheless, what he wants to do is his business. And we're finding that in this passage. That's called the mataitas vacuum. I don't have any restraint. I don't need it. It's not for me. So Ephesians 4:19 is indictment of the unhappy individual. So how is it that that makes you unhappy? Well, about three words that kind of modus operandi creates unhappiness. Margaret calls Fred and says, "I'm horrified. I'm pregnant." "Well, don't worry about it," he says. "Just go down to Planned Parenthood and they'll just get rid of that tomorrow." Well, then there's always some kind of rebound on that deal, at least for Margaret. Then people are unhappy. "Oh, and then we decide to go ahead and have the child. Let's do that." "Well, who's going to keep that?" Fred says, "You know, I'm just a little bit tied up right now. My parents want me to go to college. I don't have time for that right now." That makes people unhappy. Fred is definitely unhappy. So what is happening here? What we have is the vacuum has sucked in the lie, and everybody's making up what's best for them and claiming that that's the right way to go. Unable to acquire any semblance of happiness, these reversionists have become callous, the present active participle of the verb apologeo, insensible, incapable or bereft of feeling, lacking emotional response, apathetic, indifferent, lacking delicacy or refinement. In other words, a lowlife. The Greek concept is to be void of past feeling. In Ephesians 4:19, it is used metaphorically to mean insensibility to honor or shame. No such concept. No one has any honor. They don't believe in the need for honor. I do what I do, and if it doesn't play out well for others, that's fine with me. I'm not ashamed of it. Regarding the reversionist, apologeo refers to the hardness of the heart. This is the callousness. Scar tissue of the soul. Emotional revolt of the soul. This cluster requires the frantic search for happiness as a hoped-for analgesic for the soul. I know what I can do. I can do what I want to do, and that'll make me happy. Insensibility to pain without loss of consciousness. In other words, whatever I do really is of no concern for me with regard to what others think about it. Now, in our passage, the verb apologeo is in an extensive perfect. Its emphases are the completed action of a past action or process from which a present state emerges. Apologeo, that this is a concept attached to callousness. It means that you don't have any internal governor. You do not have shame. You do not have pity. You do not have grief. These emotions are shut down in favor of the emotions associated with Cosmic 1 and 2. In other words, you have no honor. You're an honorless individual because your volition has chosen a system, a set, let's put it that way, a set of behaviors that you claim are going to bring you happiness. And I say you here as collective. It has to do with whoever it applies to. Here and abroad. So this concept, I repeat, a loss of consciousness and hardness of heart. You say, well, this person needs counseling. Let's get them into counseling. So you take them into counseling, and here come the guys with PhDs from counseling class. And they're going to help this person come back to reality. They are calloused. Not you, darling. Who's needed here is the Word of God. Only that can get rid of these calluses. That's the only way. Now, the psychoanalyst can get them possibly to understand what the problem is. And maybe in some way infuse a little bit of honor. Like maybe I was wrong about that. But they cannot sustain it because they don't have the trump card of the lie, which is the truth. And they're not positive to that. So how do you turn these people around? Well, let me just warn you of this. No one changes the way they think unless their volition decides to do that. If your volition is locked in a calloused vice, it's going to take a miracle from God to get you out of that. So what's happiness? Happiness is not have to worry about any of this. Happiness is to acquire biblical honor, which means restraint on the sin nature. And if you remove that trump card, then the sin nature will overwhelm you. I got to quit using the word you. Because somebody here may get a guilt complex, and I don't mean that. I've got it. Somebody's involved in this, so that's what the you is. Somebody somewhere that hears this, they're the you. Feeling much better now. Now, the negative volition has produced a vacuum into which human viewpoint, human good, and evil have entered and then altered his personality to reflect behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle common to the dark side, although saved. Some of the lowest people on earth are believers. Why is that? Volition. I don't like Fred. Why is that? Well, he's just crass. He's uncouth. Has no restraint. Nothing he won't do. And you have got a whole rap sheet for it. Well, what's the problem here? Mataates. He's a believer, but he's functioning on the vacuum, and the vacuum sucked in all of those behavior patterns, and that's who he is right now. So what are you going to do about it? Well, you shut up is what you do. You can't walk up to somebody that's involved in something like this and say, I have made a little notepad here, and I've noticed that you've done these several things recently. And I just want you to know, I think you're out of fellowship. I want you to know, I think that my taste of vacuum has sucked in all this. It's not really you, Fred. What you need to do is come back to Bible class. He says, that's the last place I want to be. Because they will tell me, just like you have, that I've done all of these things and they're wrong and that's why I'm not happy. So all you do is just, have you ever walked across a pasture and kicked a paddy? You don't want to do that. Just leave it lie. But you don't want to kick other people's paddies. Consequently, the reversionists have given themselves over. The aorist active indicative of the verb paradidomi. Those given over to follow their passions is what that means. Given over, you see. They have given themselves over. Paradidomi, those given over to follow their passions, which we have noted are void of feeling. There's no internal restraint. If there's no restraint, then you're going to do what you want to do. And if there are no absolutes, which is what progressive ideology preaches, it's dang near become a religion. And the religion is, whatever you want to do is okay, because if anybody criticizes what you do, they're being insensitive to you, and you've been dissed. So who's the guilty party here? Well, both are. See, there is the concept of assuming that other people's behavior patterns indicate that they're straight-laced, so to speak. There's no such thing as being straight-laced or a low life. That's not the deal. The deal has to do with to what system do you submit, support, and execute. You will find that if you have someone who has it screwed together in their minds as to how they need to behave, there is internal restraint, and put them in the environment of those who do not have that internal regulator, then the person that's going to give up the ghost is the guy that's got the standards, because the old sin nature overwhelms him in time, because that's what he's around every day. The lust patterns are thereby activated and they become lascivious, as indicated by the noun akatharasia. Moral lewdness is what it's translated as into the English. You can look it up if you like. General term for the entire spectrum of sexual sins. And there's a big spectrum today. Things are being invented out of whole cloth, which means unrestrained. People are so deep in reversionism that there are no restraints on anything that crosses their mind. And it doesn't just have to be sexual sins. It can be others. Name one. You can go to that as an example, but also how the old sin nature will take it and move it forward as well as deeper. You have to be careful today about many areas of life that used to be sacrosanct. They're not anymore. You see this in politics, by the way. The guys that are running this country, I assume their mamas and daddies told them you ought not to steal people's stuff. If you steal something from somebody, you've got to go do restitution. Apologize, do whatever it takes to make it right. But yet they steal trillions of dollars in a heartbeat and have no negative response to it in their souls. They are fine with spending $1 trillion. They don't even blush about this. And whose money is it? Well, not me. I'll be dead within probably a year or two. But there's some of you in here that got a good ways to go. You're the ones going to cough it up. Me, I'm part of the problem. You're sending me money. All I have to do is go to the mailbox. Actually, I don't. Some deal Paul came up with, they go straight to the bank. From where, I don't know. But I'm sure they're up to no good wherever they are. Consequently, the reversionists have given themselves over then to paradidomy. They're void of feeling. They're following their passions. The lust patterns are thereby activated and they become lascivious, as indicated by the noun akatharsia. And akatharsia means moral lewdness. And in this case, that word means moral lewdness. I'm pulling this out of the dictionaries now. You can go to akatharsia in your Greek dictionary and you will see that as one of the definitions of something very close to it. I don't make this stuff up. Mary Lamb could come in here and tell you he is dumb as a post. The only thing he knows is what he steals from other people. What? Look at me that way. No, that's not true. Yes, it's true. I don't know anything. Are you not getting this? I would not dare come in here and teach you something I thought of. The modern-day perversions of sexual identity are expressions of this level of advanced reversionism. Modern-day perversions of sexual identity. Now, you know what sexual identity means? Well, apparently not. You do, you just don't know what to call it. I'm telling you what they call it. There's a whole new deal now called sexual identity. Like, if you can't stand in front of the mirror and tell what you are, and then it's over, okay? I think Fred is a boy. And I think Maureen is a girl. Yeah, that's the end of the discussion. Our sexual identity class is over. But no, there's a new one now. You can be both. How that works, I don't know. But nevertheless, you can be both, and you get your own bathroom, and people have to respect you and not dish you and imply that, well, you used to be a woman, but now you're a guy. No, I am both. So I'm dissed, so you go to the principal's office. Then there are those who swap. And I'm not into medicine. Maybe Weldon can come in and give you a dissertation on that, but I don't think that he would. Why would he teach that in the church? But nevertheless, there is these surgeries you can do, and where you once were a guy, now you're a woman. So a procedure has taken place, and now we've got a fourth sexual identity. Now, I don't know what's left, but I'm sure that they can come up with something because the old sin nature never quits. Now, let's take a look at this problem that you have regarding this. In the modern day perversions of sexual identity are expressions of this level of advanced reversionism and speak of a frantic search for happiness which is motivated by self-aggrandizement and a desire to be noticed. And when it gets to that level to where you want to be carved on, you are in the throes of advanced reversionism. And how do you turn a person around? Parents will take their children to see officials of some kind and say, little Freddie is 7 and he's decided that he's a girl. So he's going to be wearing dresses to school from now on. And there needs to be a specific bathroom for him. For her. Or he gets to go to the ladies' bathroom. And in physical education classes, he showers with the girls. And you can see the guys thinking, I never thought of that. I'm a girl. It's just going to come unwound. That just can't hold up over time. Achievement of this mindset is facilitated by progressive ideology whose foundational standard is there are no set standards, therefore societal values are arbitrary to the individual, no absolutes for anyone. The lure of no absolutes regulating personal restraint is brought out by the last word of the verse, the noun pleonexia, to lust. Carnal lust. The root from which these sins grow, the longing of the person which has forsaken God to fulfill himself with the lower objects of nature. The term that best covers it is insatiable lust. It can't be fulfilled. Now see, this is the search for happiness, you see. Now what the search for happiness includes is to do those things that you think are going to make you happy. And then you pursue those. And when the first level doesn't make you happy, then you go to the next level. If it doesn't make you happy, to go to the next level. And so this working your way down the reversionistic spiral. And so when you do that, you get to the bottom. It's the sin unto death, and you're still not happy. And now you're really not happy. And you want to know where it went wrong. Where it went wrong is I rejected truth and I bought the lie. All because my lust pattern couldn't be assuaged. The root from this, from all these sins, as they grow, the longing of the person which has forsaken God to fulfill himself with the lower objects of nature. The term that best covers it is insatiable lust, and insatiable is defined as incapable of being satisfied, quenchless. With these applicable synonyms, for example, unquenchable, unappeasable, uncontrollable, voracious, gluttonous, greedy, ravenous, and wolfish. The expanded translation then of this verse reads like this. Who, while having become calloused, that's incapable or bereft of feeling, have betrayed themselves to crass lewdness, resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality in the sphere of insatiable lust. Now, I don't know why in Ephesians, when Paul took up this subject, he's writing, as we've noted in our studies, to several churches in the western area of Anatolia, Roman province of Asia, present-day Turkey. That's where we're talking. And Ephesians is one of those churches. It's the capital of the Roman province of Asia, as it's called by them. And so it's an encyclical, and we've noted that, I think. If we haven't, I'll go back over it. But an encyclical letter is written to more than one church, and therefore, for example, Ephesus gets it and passes it on to Laodicea. They pass it on to Philadelphia, etc., etc. So that's what he's done here. Now, when Paul writes an epistle, he takes up subjects that he thinks are necessary to review or to teach for the first time, as the case might be, to address certain failures of those churches, in this case, an encyclical. So apparently he's gotten wind of the fact that people are out of fellowship, they've been drawn to the dark side, the favorite lust pattern that they're attending to happens to be sexuality. And he needs to address that because that's going to keep them out of fellowship and they're going to crash and burn. So we must assume in this passage of Ephesians, he's addressing that problem among those churches. Now, the situation could be different in other areas and may be different there as they correct this problem. Maybe people are involved in, stealing money. That happens. And, you know, inappropriate use of money in the churches, that kind of thing. And these things are addressed in Scripture. Now, why would he write these? Well, it needs to be discussed, and the biblical view of this must be communicated so that they can correct that and get back in the bubble. So that seems to be what is going on in Ephesus and in the other churches of the area. In other passages, he might be addressing something else. But the importance of this passage is how, treating that particular sin trend, he is giving us a breakdown of how the doctrinal reversionism emerged in those churches, and also what goes on in the soul during that process, how there's a shutdown of recall, how there's a favoritism of a given lust pattern. What happens in the soul is a vacuum, and the lie is sucked in, and therefore you become insatiable because there's no doctrinal restraint. There's no rebound. There's no desire for recovery. You're really enjoying what you're doing, and you think you're finding happiness in the process, and you're not, and so on. So that's the Ephesians passage that we needed to take a look at. We've got some principles on this, and then we'll move on to the next passage, which will give us a rundown of how this chart here was developed. And that'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour.